morning, everyone. My name is Alistair Bain, and there's lots of you I haven't seen before. I don't know whether you're visiting or you've just been on holiday. I'm sorry about that. But I'd like to get to know you, so I'll look out for you after the service and perhaps we can catch up. Can everyone hear me okay? Yes? Would anyone prefer not to be able to hear me? Okay. We'll leave it as this then, I think. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for your word. We're conscious that as we now come to consider it and have it explained, that we are entering holy ground. And to that end, Heavenly Father, I pray, please, that you would make me a faithful servant and us, all of us, good listeners. Amen. Well, in my first year when I was away in Sydney 3 years ago, I was finding first semester studies pretty tough. I was having to learn a new language as well as deal with having given up a job, and we'd moved away from our family, and things were quite difficult. So when it came to the exams in the middle of the year, Rachel and I decided that the best thing for me, so that I could concentrate on my studies, would be for Rachel and our two children to come back to Tasmania for 2 weeks. Now I feel like that's too loud. Is that too loud? It's just me. Okay. So Rachel and the two children came back to Tasmania for 2 weeks so I could study. It was good, actually, because we just had Henry, and he was a couple of months old and was waking 3 or 4 times a night for a feed. And a couple of hours at the end of each day, arsenic hour, as it's known in the trade, we'd be dealing with bathing and feeding and all the rest of it. So we thought the best thing to do would be for me to be able to study on my own. It was great in theory, but in practice it really didn't work. I slept worse when my family wasn't there. I actually did less study than I normally did. I found myself less disciplined, and I was getting pretty down. I missed the noise and the clatter and the crashing of the children. And I realised that I was lonely. And at the end of the day, when I got my results back from my exams, I found that I hadn't done very well. In fact, from then on, my family stayed with me during all my exam times, and my results were much better. So we decided that Rachel wouldn't go away again, and I would then not be lonely. My loneliness, though, was only temporary. It was only going to last for 2 weeks. Rachel and Rose and Henry were going to come back. But for some of you who've lost loved ones, you know that loneliness is an ache that perhaps you wake up with every day and that you expect will go on. A few weeks ago, I conducted a funeral for a husband and wife in their 80s who died within 2 days of each other. And I'm told that's not that uncommon. Sometimes a future of loneliness away from our lifelong partner is just too much to bear, and the will to live evaporates. And that feeling of loneliness that at times all of us encounter is in fact completely normal. And in a funny sort of way, it's actually a good thing. It proves that we're human. We've been created in God's image. And our loneliness sometimes exposes the thing that we like to deny. And that is that our deepest longing in life is to be in relationship. And that's what our children need to learn from us. That's what they need as they grow up to be young men and young women. They don't need heaps of stuff. They need heaps of love. The greatest thing I've heard that a father can do for his children is to love his wife. That's one thing we all share in common, this profound and deep longing to be in relationship. And that's what this man with leprosy would have told you if you'd been there and asked him why he was coming to the feet of Jesus. And as we read that story, that actually might surprise us. Because we might have seen him and jumped to the conclusion that the thing he wanted most of all was to be cured of his leprosy. But is that what he asked for? Have a look at verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered in leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me well." Is that what he says? Did he ask to be made well? No, he didn't ask to be made well. He asked to be made clean. We might have expected him to be asked to be made well, but that's not what he asked for at all. Sometimes we think we know what people want. Those of us who are men, I think, are particularly guilty of this. We are fixers by nature. We jump to conclusions and come in all guns blazing to fix a problem. After the hearing the other two or three weeks ago, when Harbhajan Singh, the Indian spinner, was cleared of racially abusing Andrew Symonds, a furious Ricky Ponting was heard leaving the courtroom and saying to his lawyer on the way out, "Just fix it." That's what it's like for us, some of us. We just want to fix it. But sometimes the best thing we can do is to take a step back, to take a deep breath, to bite our tongue, and not just come in and try and fix it, but to listen. We need to stop being fixers and start being listeners. We need to ask questions rather than give answers. We need to seek understanding rather than just immediately moving towards a resolution. And I think us blokes are guilty of this more than we want to get the toolkit out. Fix the problem. Where's my belt? I can fix this. But things aren't always as they seem. And they weren't always, and they certainly weren't as they seem for this man with leprosy. As bad as his skin problem was, as awful as it was to look at, it wasn't his leprosy which brought him the most misery and suffering. He could live with that. What he couldn't live with was the fact that the priest had declared him unclean. And as a man living under God's law at that time, it made things very serious for him. If you're interested, you can look up Leviticus 13 and 14. And there you'll see that if the priest declares anyone unclean from a skin complaint, he's forced to wear torn clothes as though going to a funeral. His own, probably. He was forbidden to brush his hair. He was required to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," whenever anyone came near him. He had to wear a mask covering half of his face. And he was turfed out of town, away from his friends, away from his job, away from his belongings, away from any sense of dignity or humanity that he may have had. And he was denied access to the temple, which in those days meant that he was denied access to the very heart of God. So this man's deepest longing wasn't to be cured of his leprosy. It was to know the warmth of a human touch. It was to wake up in the morning next to the wife of his youth. It was to sit at a table and eat a meal with friends. It was to be smiled at by strangers in the street as he went down for his morning coffee. This man longed for relationship. In the slums of Calcutta, in India, Mother Teresa devoted the majority of her life to caring for those without hope. And she once said this: "We have drugs for people with diseases like leprosy." We do now. We have drugs for people with diseases like leprosy. But these drugs do not treat the main problem, the disease of being unwanted. And that's what this man's greatest need was: to be wanted, to be loved, to be in relationship. And that's why he was in town this day, because somehow he'd heard about Jesus. I've got no idea how he heard about it, but somehow he'd heard about Jesus. And he knew that Jesus could cure his leprosy. And he knew that if Jesus was just willing, his deepest longing could become a reality. So we've read, haven't we, from God's word, that finding Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." When I was a lawyer, before I went off to Bible college, I'd often get a phone call early on Monday morning to visit a client who'd been remanded in the cells over the weekend. He was in the police lockup, having been charged with something. Now, often, more often than not, these clients of mine were from a very low socioeconomic background. They had serious hygiene and health issues. And sometimes they were in the same clothes in the cell that they had been in when they committed the crime, or they'd, well, when it was alleged they've committed the crime. And probably they'd been in those clothes for weeks or months beforehand as well. But no matter what they looked like or smelt like or appeared to me, I always tried to make it a practice of offering them a handshake. I thought that was the least that I could do for them. But there were some times when they were so unhealthy, so filthy. The crimes they had been charged with were so awful. They had track marks in their arm. I could see that they were druggies. The last thing I wanted to do was to reach out and touch these people. So there were times when I didn't. Well, put yourself for a moment in the crowd of people watching on as this man with leprosy approaches Jesus. You can see his sores. You can smell the rotting flesh. He's probably pushed past you to get to the front. You can see that his matted hair is stuck to his face. He's got this mask on. You know what he is. And he's thrown himself face first in the dirt in front of Jesus. And he's begging him to make him clean. And you just can't help yourself. You laugh. You actually burst out in laughter. How stupid is this guy? Who does he think he is? An outcast. He stinks. Jesus does not want to be near this man, let alone make him clean. And you're laughing, just waiting for Jesus to do the very thing that you would do and spit on this man and tell him to get away. But as you're watching, something happens. Jesus is reaching out his hand. And he's touching this man and he's saying to him, I am willing. Be clean. And your laughter turns to astonishment. You cannot believe what this man Jesus is doing. Hasn't he read the Levitical law? Doesn't he know that by touching a leper, even if it's just by accident, he himself becomes unclean? Doesn't he know that Jesus will be thrown out of town for this? I was shocked during the week to read that there are people in the world who, for an adrenaline rush or some sort of high, deliberately go out of their way to contract AIDS. Now, who would do that? I can't think of anything more grotesque, frankly, than to do something as stupid as that. It's like signing your own death warrant, isn't it? And yet our reaction to a story like that is just as severe as the reaction to the people watching on as Jesus reached out and touched this leper. It was grotesque. It was more than reckless. It was foolish. Jesus, by doing this, was signing his own death warrant. But then you look closer at the man with leprosy and you can see that his skin has suddenly cleared. The stench in the air has gone. And you realise that this reckless, foolish touch from Jesus has cured the man and has made him whole again. The Jewish word for this is shalom. Peace, wholeness, well-being was restored to this man's life. What a sensation this man must have had as his nerve endings jangled back to life. What a thrill of joy must have surged through his body as he stood on his new feet and was able to peel off the face mask rather than the skin and look at those around him and meet their gaze. And what a reunion there must have been that night as the man's family and friends hugged his restored body, slapped him on his strong back, shook his hand, kissed his face. Redeemed he was, brought back to life, cleansed from all impurity, a new man. But it was more than that. It was more than just his family that this man had been restored to. And that's why Jesus tells him to go to the priest and to make the offering that Moses had commanded them to do, to prove to the priest that Jesus had been able to do what the law and the priests were powerless to do. And that was to restore this man into relationship, not just with his family, but with God. Would he do that? Did he go to the priest? We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. That's not an important part of the story here for him. He'd been ordered by Jesus to tell nobody about it. Well, did he obey that? We don't know that either. Probably he didn't. How could you not? Because at verse 15 we read that the news about him spread all the more. So the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. And again at verse 16 we see that Jesus was forced to withdraw to lonely places to pray, that he might stay on track to the mission that he'd been sent by God to do, and that was to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Well, why is Luke telling us this story? He's just dropped this story, hasn't he, into the middle of the whole biography in Jesus. He could have told us as many and as varied miracle stories as he'd like. So why is he telling us this one? Well, I think he's telling us this one because in these 4 or 5, 6 punchy verses, Luke is telling us everything we need to know about why Jesus came to earth. This is the blueprint for all he has done and all he would do. Karl Barth, who's one of the most influential theologians of the last century, was visiting a college, a theological college, a Bible college in the USA last century, and as he was about to go in and deliver a lecture, a group of eager students came up to him and said, Mr. Barth, what is the single most important truth that you have grasped from all your years of studying the Bible? And they sat back expecting a gem laced with complexity and nuance and subtlety, probably beyond their understanding. And they sat back poised to wait to hear what he said. And as quick as a flash, he turned round to them and said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the Bible tells us so here in these verses. We can see that Jesus is full of compassion and grace as we see him reach out and touch this untouchable. He is the man's only hope, and he was willing to cleanse him. He reached out and touched this man in spite of this man's unloveliness. And the name that we give that is grace. But he's doing more than just healing this man. Because he could have done that with a simple word. Leprosy come out of him. He didn't have to touch him. But by reaching out and pressing against this man's skin, this is basically what he was saying was, I will do for you what the law is powerless to do. I will rescue you from your body of death. And I will become what you are, polluted, ostracized, and lonely, so that in exchange, you can become what I am, pure, loved, and truly alive. And that's why Luke's included this story in his gospel, because it boils Jesus' ministry down and shows us in a nutshell his mission. It helps us to see exactly why he came. Because as we read this story, we see opened up for us the very heart of Jesus. And we can see with crystal clear clarity just what Jesus would go on to do. When he would die, unwanted, unclean, alone, outside the camp, and out of relationship with God, so that we could be saved from all of those things, and that we could then become true friends with each other and true friends with God. So this text is crying out to us all this morning. And it's asking all of us whether we are living a life of joy as someone who has been welcomed into God's kingdom. Have you seen into the heart of Jesus? And are you loving others like he did? Are you reaching out and touching the unlovely with the reckless and foolish love of Jesus? Have you pushed through the crowd of the doubters that are out there and thrown yourself face down in front of him and asked him to make you clean? Are you someone who knows what it means and what it's like to be truly alive? Is that you? Well, if it's not, all I want to say to you this morning is this: you are missing out. Because what you are doing is choosing to live the life of a leper, outside of the kingdom, the family of God. You've got all the facts. The story here speaks for itself. And in spite of that, you are choosing to live outside of the camp, an outcast, alone, unclean. And you're denying yourself the most joyful experience that you could ever know. And that is an abundant life that comes from being caught up in the love of God. Well, this abundant life that this shalom, whole, abundant life that is being offered to us all is not something which we just make a decision about and move on. It requires ongoing discipline. God is calling us to read the Bible, to pray, to meet together, perhaps in small groups, so that our behaviours and our attitudes can be continually brought into line and challenged. God saves us immediately, just like that, but his saving work is ongoing. There are parts of us deep in our heart which need to be transformed and changed and moved. So it might be a good time for you to think about whether you would like to be in a small group and meet with people and study the word together and meet in a community and pray for each other, to join your life with others. Because at this church, more than anything else, we want everyone here to know, and everybody who is yet to come in, pre-Christians we'll call them, people, God's elect who are yet to be brought into his church here, we want all those people to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our deepest longing for relationship can only ever be satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this short story and for showing us that it reveals the heart of the mission of the Lord Jesus. We pray, please, that we would constantly be allowing our lives to be shaped, torn down and built up by the truth of your word and by the powerful, loving, foolish message of the gospel. Amen.